All right, well, welcome to week three. We're answering the question, is the church really necessary? So week one, we kind of defined what the church is, because there are a lot of misconceptions or questions that kind of arise when we think about that term. Last week, we looked at how the church was God's means of reaching the world with the gospel. And now today, we're answering the question, is the church really necessary for you and I? Like, what is it about the church that plays a crucial role in the lives of believers? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father, I pray that as we continue to look to your word, to see what you have said about what the church is and its importance, that we would leave here with a greater understanding and a greater excitement about the role that we can play in the life of a church such as Gospel Grace, and that we would lean into the things that such a church can do for our own relationships with you. So we just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there is a quiet revival happening. At least that's what the Bible Society, a Christian research organization in England, believes. They just released a study just this year that's been tracking religious attitudes and perceptions in England and Wales from 2018 to 2024, and this is their findings that they published. They have the data to prove it. They said, in churches across society, something amazing is happening, challenging long-held predictions about the future of Christianity in the 21st century. The church, and this is kind of speaking broadly of the universal church that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the church is in a period of rapid growth driven by young adults. Both within and outside the church, young adults are more spiritually engaged than any other living generation, with Bible reading and belief in God on the rise. But we also see that active engagement with a church has a significant impact on the lives of attenders, with a high increase in mental and general life well-being. Again, particularly among young adults, a generation in the midst of a mental health crisis. It is also changing communities, with churchgoers more likely to feel a connection to their local area and get involved in social engagement activities. And now they've got the data to back this up, and the report is available online for you to read about. But these specific benefits of church attendance in England and Wales aren't limited to there. And it seems to be the rule, not the exception. There's a Harvard School of Public Health professor named Tyler Vanderweel, and he's devoted really most of his research over the last couple of decades to the impact that church attendance has on individuals in society. And in 2016, he wrote an article entitled, "Religion May Be a Miracle Drug." And he outlines the numerous mental and physical health benefits of church attendance. And now if I stopped here, I could maybe be accused of pushing forward a prosperity gospel, right? Come to church every week. It'll make you happy and healthy. That's what the data says. It's certainly interesting that church attendance has these effects, but that's not what makes it right or true. Rather, I bring these up because I think these studies corroborate something that is already explained and lifted up in the Bible, something that the Bible already teaches us. Is that God designed the church as a place for people to flourish. So as we look at the church through what the Bible has to say about it today, we'll see that the church is necessary for me and for you, not because it makes us happy or healthy, but because the church is the primary means by which God grows his people into Christlikeness. The church is the primary means by which God grows his people into Christlikeness. In other words, it's how God makes disciples of Jesus. So as I talk, I kind of want you to be thinking about, like, what have been ways, I know some of you have been at this church for a while, what have been ways that you've seen this play out in your own life at Gospel Grace? This really reality, this twofold thing of last week, the church is the means by which the world is reached with the gospel, and then this week, it's the means by which we grow into Christlikeness. Is not really any new claim. Calvin, John Calvin, in the 16th century, he's called the church the means by which God invites us into fellowship with Christ and keeps us there, the way we're invited in and the way that we're kept. So let's explore this idea together. And we'll just look at two main things today. And the first one is the church is where God makes disciples. And so we're basically just going to spend a bunch of our time in Ephesians 4 together. Ephesians 4, 4 through 16. So could I actually have a volunteer just kind of read this nice and loud? Sweet. Thanks, Nathan. Okay, so the first thing I want us to see when we look at this text is that Jesus gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts. And so notice just he's kind of locating all of this in verse 4 with the fact that there's one body, the one body of Christ. And we'll talk more about this later. But then look at the language of grace and giving and gifts. You got grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So first, you see that individuals who have been incorporated into this body have received gifts from Jesus for the purpose of the church. But then he also gave other gifts. He gave, right here again, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And so whenever you see a list like this, especially in Paul's writings, you kind of want to ask, okay, why these things and how are they different from and related to each other? And so really this phrase, the apostles and prophets, it's the third time that it's shown up in the letter to the Ephesians. And both other occasions seem to be talking about the scriptures. It's talking about the apostles who wrote the New Testament and the prophets who wrote the Old Testament. And you can see that in Ephesians 2. And so this isn't a statement of God's ongoing gift to the church forever, but it's rather this foundation that the church is built on, the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. But then he also gave the evangelists. And so the evangelists are pretty much the means by which people are brought in to the kingdom. And then there's a question, what now? And that's where we see these two gifts that I want to draw our attention to, the shepherds and the teachers. This word for shepherd, it's the same word for pastor that's used elsewhere. And so right at the beginning, as we're reading through this letter in Ephesians, we see that God gave gifts to the church. And the gifts that he gave are pastors and teachers. And so if we want to know why did he give this gift to us? We just have to keep reading. So as we keep reading, he tells us, he kind of completes the thought. It's two things, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So this right here kind of answers the question, why? Why did he give gifts to the church? And it's for this purpose, so that those who are a part of the church will be equipped to do the work of ministry and be built up in the body of Christ. And I think this is important because it addresses a misconception about how we often think about the church. The church isn't a place where people show up merely to receive, although we do receive and we need that each week. But it's a place where we're kind of trained in this training ground to then go out and participate in what God is already doing in the world around us. And then there's this idea of the building up of the body. And this building is a work in progress. It's not going to be something that kind of ends in our lifetime as if we can somehow outgrow the need for what God has given to us. But this building up still has a goal. You'd say it's teleological. There's a certain end point that it's pushing towards, and we're kind of clued into that by this word right here, until. So God gave gifts to his church to equip them for the work of ministry, to build them up in the body, until these things. And there are four things. There's the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, and the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And these things aren't going to reach an expiration date in my own heart. I'm never going to reach a point where, okay, like I finally, at last, I've accomplished it, the unity of the faith. right? Or at last, like, I have all the knowledge of the Son of God. Like, I'm done now. Or I'm, like, as mature as I could ever be. Or I've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness. No, these aren't things that have an end goal. This is the process by which God continues from start to finish until he returns the work in our lives. And so if we kind of summarize, like, what do these tell us about who a disciple is? Disciples have unity with other Christians. Disciples grow in their knowledge of Jesus, and disciples grow into maturity. And there's a specific purpose for these things too, right? I mean, there are all these connecting words in the New Testament as we're reading a letter. It's a very logical flow. So it's like Jesus gave gifts, so that this, so that this, so that this. And we see another one right here. So that we may no longer be children. We may no longer be children. And what he means by that is that you're no longer tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And as I was reading this, I was just thinking about kind of my early childhood years. I think some of you know I was born and raised in South Africa. And so if you know anything about South Africa, you know that the coastline is beautiful, first of all, but also the waves are crazy. Like, I've been to beaches in Florida since moving to America, and I'm always disappointed by the waves that are here because they're so tiny. But I distinctly remember the feeling as a kid of swimming in the Indian Ocean and just getting blasted by waves. Like, it was the kind of waves that would sweep you off your feet and you're kind of tumbling, don't know which way's up, you hit the sand, and then right when you come up, you have just enough time to get another breath before the next wave comes crashing down and it all starts over again. And it was awesome. I like loved it as a kid. But you know, every once in a while it would be a little too much. And I remember, I mean, there's like 10-year-old me, like 60, 70 pounds, just getting absolutely throttled by these waves. And then my dad, who's 6'5", bigger guy, is fine. He's like unaffected by these waves that are just absolutely destroying me. And the difference between a kid and an adult is that one of us can withstand the waves and the other can't. And that's kind of the same idea. That's the picture that Paul is getting at here. The point of the gifts that God gave to his church to grow them into maturity is so that we aren't like children who are so easily swayed and knocked around by the waves. But there's this source of stability so that when we hear news of other teachings or other ideas, other doctrines, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceit, we're not shaken. And when a Christian enters into a church family, that is the means by which God protects them from those dangers. So in summary, we could say that a Christian in a church is a recipient of God's gifts to the church. God's grace lavished on the body so it can be built up and grow into maturity. And so to say that I don't need the church then is to be like a kid who rejects the gift that they get on Christmas morning, right? You get this thing, and because it's not quite exactly what you wanted, you reject it. And so those of us who reject a local church gathering as Christians, we reject a gift that God has given us for our own good, for our own good. And so I think it's one thing to walk through a text, but it's another to, I think it's helpful to hear how this has played out, and even just encouraging to hear how this has played out in your own lives. So I'd love to hear from like two or three, four, however many, how have you seen this play out in your own life at Gospel Grace? How has this church family helped you grow as a disciple? Does anyone just want to kind of start us off and just share? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's great. Well, let's keep going. Kind of for the second half of the class, I kind of just want to fill out this table for us. You can see on the one side, you've got without a church, a Christian is, and then got some things and some Bible verses, and we'll fill that out. But then I also want to focus on the flip side, that through the church, God gives us things. And so the first thing that I want to see is that a Christian without a church is like a foot without a body. A foot without a body. And should I have someone else read 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 21? Thank you. All right, so this metaphor of the church being the body of Christ that Paul uses elsewhere really shows up here. And I think this word member here, I think in our American context, can draw up all sorts of misconceptions because I think we associate membership with going to Costco or going to Vasa, right? Like that's what a member is. But here, a member is a body part. That's what the word member means. And so for someone to be a member of a church means that they're like a finger or a hand or an arm or a leg. And there are two kind of misconceptions that this addresses about what it looks like to participate in the life of the church. The first one, which we're going to look at next week, is the idea that somehow a member of the body cannot belong. You see that here in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. So we'll look more next week about how you, as a church member, can participate and how you belong to a church family. But the other one is this, in 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So it's this idea that a person in a church cannot presume that they don't need the other parts that God has given to the church. That doesn't make sense, as Paul's talking about. And so I think we see that without a church, a Christian is a foot without a body, but stated positively, through the church, God gives you wholeness. He gives you what you don't have on your own. There are other people who can help meet those needs. And so the second thing is that without a church, a Christian is a sheep without shepherds. A sheep without shepherds. Remember that God gave his church shepherds and teachers in Ephesians? Well, in Acts, if you remember back in Acts 20, probably 2 months ago, Paul was giving instructions to pastors of a local church, and he warns them that false teachers are going to arise, wolves who will attack the flock of God. And so this task that these pastors have is to protect the flock. And so I think this is one thing in particular that makes a local church important rather than just getting quality teaching online. I think in our day and age, we can assume that if I'm getting fed the word through whatever medium, that I'm somehow being protected. But in this passage in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the pastors of this church to care for the flock that's among them, the people that are there. And so Pastor Josh and Pastor Will, Lucas, they don't have to care for the people of a church in Texas or even in a church down the street from here. They are called to protect and shepherd the flock that's among them. And so as members, or as people who attend Gospel Grace, we should step under the care provided by the pastors here. And so a sheep without shepherds, but through the church, God gives us protection. Gives us protection through healthy authority. And so just to kind of work through these next couple, so you're a foot without a body, you're a sheep without shepherds, then you're a stranger without a family. And there's not really one specific proof text that we would need to go to because it's everywhere in the New Testament. Everyone is always calling each other brothers and sisters. Paul is saying, treat the older men like fathers, the older women like mothers. And so to be a Christian without a church is to cut yourself off from the gift that it is to be a part of a family. And so through the church, God gives us community. And I really do think that this is such an important thing that is missing from Christians who cut themselves off from a local church, is that they don't have people who they know and who they are known by. So we got a foe without a body, sheep without shepherds, stranger without a family, and then we also have a ship without an anchor. This is even the idea that we saw back in the Ephesians text that we read, tossed to and fro by the waves. And so without a church, you're anchorless, but through the church, God gives his people stability. He gives his people stability. Okay, two more that I want to hit on. And I know I'm going through these rapid fire, but I hope that these can kind of give you kind of footholds to grab onto when you find yourself asking the question, or when you find yourself being asked the question, why is the church necessary for me and you? Like, why is it that it's so good for a Christian to be found in community with other believers? And so far, it's because it gives them wholeness, gives them protection, gives them community, and it gives them stability. And I think this next one is really important too. Because a Christian without a church is like a heart without exhortation. And this is coming from, there's this passage in Hebrews where it's talking about the fact that you should admonish one another so that you aren't hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Like, as a Christian, I know the depths, or at least I think I know the depths of my own heart. It goes beyond what I can comprehend. But I know my tendencies. And so I know that I need the help of brothers and sisters in Christ to help me, to exhort me. Bonhoeffer, he's this author in the 20th century, and he wrote this book while he was running a church and seminary undercover in Nazi Germany, and he ended up dying in a concentration camp, and he explains it this way. He says, Christ in my brother is stronger than the Christ in me. And basically what he means by that is we don't just need God's word. We need God's word spoken to us by brothers and sisters in Christ. So through the church, God gives you accountability. You have other people who can enter into the parts of your heart, the parts of my heart that we don't really want to be surfaced, and they can give us encouragement and accountability. And I just jumped the gun because the next one is encouragement. You put that there before we get to the other one. So the last one, a Christian without a church is an exile without fellow citizens. An exile without fellow citizens. There's this imagery of Christians used throughout the Bible in the New Testament where we are exiles and strangers waiting for this coming kingdom. Waiting for the day that our permanent residence lines up with our citizenship, right? That's the day that we're waiting for. And Bonhoeffer, the guy that I just quoted earlier, he says this. He says, the Christian in exile, that's us in this world, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of God. So there's something about being in exile, waiting for this future thing to have the presence of a brother or sister represent the gracious presence of God to you. And so without a church, a Christian is a foe without a body, a sheep without shepherds, a stranger without a family, a ship without an anchor, a heart without exhortation, and an exile without fellow citizens. But it's through the church that God in his grace and in his kindness has given to his people wholeness, protection, community, stability, accountability, and encouragement. And so as you look at that list, I wonder which of those jump out to you as a testament to a work that God has done in your life. Or perhaps it's brought up something and you're wondering how that is still unmet. Maybe there's still a gap. And so I would just encourage you to talk to someone to press in to opportunities here to see how the church can provide this for you. So I hope that today has been helpful to see why the church is necessary. It's necessary because God has designed it for us to flourish in our relationship with him. So I want to end just with an interesting conversation that's recorded between two men in Augustine's Confessions. So Confessions was written in 386 AD. So in some ways it's really old, and in other ways you'd be surprised at how contemporary it feels when you read it. And Augustine is recording this conversation between basically the pastor of a church and then this celebrity philosopher who had kind of started his conversion journey into Christianity. So the pastor's name is, they have crazy names. The pastor's name is Simplicianus, and the intellectual figure, his name is Victorinus. I think I'm saying those right. So the story goes like this. So Victorinus read Holy Scripture and all the Christian books he investigated with special care. And after examining them, he said to Simplicianus, not openly, but in the privacy of friendship, did you know that I'm already a Christian? Simplicianus replied, I shall not believe that or count you among the Christians unless I see you in the Church of Christ. Victorinus laughed and said, then do walls make Christians? And now this conversation, on the one hand, you can see the point that he's making, right? You don't become a Christian because you walk through these doors on a Sunday morning. It's not the walls that make you a Christian. But the point that the other guy's making is that walking into a church, being a part of a church, might not make you a Christian, but it does make a Christian healthy. And that's because it's the means by which God grows his people into Christ-likeness.